I was a pastor at Brentwood Baptist Church for 32 years, and I got to see some incredible things there. People say, how do you stay at a church 32 years? I don't know. I got up and I went to work, and there was something to do, so we did that. And I got up the next day and went to work, and there was something to do, so we did that. Before I knew it, 32 years was shot. And so the last couple of years, we had started 8 other campuses, now 9 other campuses. And the most fun I had was working with the pastors of those campuses. So I stepped aside from the day-to-day routine of being the senior pastor. Now I'm the president of the Engaged Church Network, which is working with pastors and churches throughout the greater Middle Tennessee area. One, I don't want to, everybody says, well, you can take this thing national. I don't want to be national. I don't want to live in an airport. I don't want to be living, waiting for the next plane to be canceled and all of that. If I'm talking to a pastor and I call him and say and ask him how he's doing, and he says fine, and I know he's lying, I can get in the car and I usually be in his office within an hour. And so Middle Tennessee is growing so fast with so many people and so many different kinds of people, we're going to need hundreds of new churches. We're going to need hundreds of different kinds of churches. There's a reason Baskin-Robbins has 31 flavors of ice cream. Not everybody likes Rocky Road. Okay? What Baskin-Robbins has decided is we're going to give you ice cream. We don't care what flavor it is. Okay? And what you and I have to decide as Christians in this missionary field we call Middle Tennessee is we're going to get you Jesus. We don't care what flavor it is. Okay? We don't care what style. We don't care if it's short, long, and Sunday morning, Tuesday night. We don't care. But we're going to get you Tuesday. And we're going to get you Jesus. We don't care what flavor or what style it is. And so that's where I'm spending a lot of my time. And one of the reasons I'm excited to be here is Clarksville, as you know, is one of the fastest growing areas of Tennessee. You will overtake Chattanooga in the next year or two. Knoxville doesn't want you to know this, but you will overtake Knoxville in a few years. You will be one of the largest cities. And there's two reasons this is happening. One, your proximity to Nashville. Everybody lives in the south corner of Montgomery County. They jump on 24, they work downtown Nashville, and they come home. The other reason is your relationship to the military. If anybody is ever stationed at Fort Campbell, they never leave. They will move their family here to Clarksville. They will serve at Fort Campbell, even if they are assigned another post. They will go serve. The family will stay here. And when the military retires, they stay in the Clarksville area, which means, one, you have an incredible trained workforce. You have one of the best trained workforces in all of Tennessee, and that makes you ripe for new industry and new story and growth and all of that, which means traffic. Lots of traffic. And it also means that the neighbor you now have, now when I was little, when I was growing up, there were Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, right? My mom said, don't date outside your faith. She meant, don't date a Presbyterian. That's what my mom meant. Now, when I talked to my boys about dating outside the faith, I was saying don't date outside the faith, meaning don't date a non-Christian. A nice Presbyterian girl was fine. Just don't date Buddhist, Hindu, that kind of thing. Now you have a number of people moving in from all over the nation who are not looking for a church home. They came here because of the school system. They came here because of the weather. They came here because of the job opportunity. They didn't come looking for a church. You and I, on the buckle of the Bible Belt, have to start thinking like missionaries. The same attitude that you take to Nicaragua, you're going to have in Clarksville. If we do that, there's going to be an outbreak of revival that we have not seen. But it happens when the churches changes their attitude about how we reach our neighbors and how we engage our friends who do not know Christ. So that's what I'm doing now, and I get to work with pastors like Derek and others, helping them understand who they are and how they're gifted and then how they serve best their churches and their communities. Now, understand last week the power went out, right? So Derek was telling me that the power went out and he didn't get to preach everything he wanted to preach, so he gave me some notes from his sermon. But I was talking to him, I said, listen, man, I don't know that I'd be telling people that I was up preaching with no power. You might find a better phrase for that. But well, we are in the Beatitudes. You could literally spend the rest of your life studying chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. It is some of the most brilliant teaching, some of the deepest ethical teaching that we have in all of Scripture, in fact, that we have in all of the world. In fact, when most people start reading this, their first question is Jesus serious? Did Jesus really expect us to live like this? Does he expect us to do this? No. No. And you see, that's the fundamental problem. We're asking the wrong question. People always want to know, what do you have to do to go to heaven? What do I have to do to go to heaven? Which one of these Beatitudes do I really have to keep if I want to go to heaven? Wrong question. Who do you have to be? See, the Beatitudes is not about what you do. It's about the person you are. What has to happen for these teachings not to become something you do, but to become who you are? Stand with me in honor of God's word. We're going to pick up reading chapter 7. And we're going to read from verse 7. We're going to jump back a little bit, so keep your Bible open. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door is open. Who among you, if his son asks for bread, would give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, would give him a snake? Now, if you then know how to be good fathers and give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. For this is all the law and the prophets. Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. For this is the law and prophets. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it, believe it, and live. Let's pray together. Several thousand years ago, you sat on the hillside and you taught your people. You gave them the wisdom of life. You gave them the meaning and the purpose and the very hope of life. We pray that as they heard, we will now hear, and that we will believe that the words that you say will become the very people we are. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let me see it. One of the things that we do in Scripture is we read it in little bitty verses. We read it, we don't read chunks of Scripture. We don't read chapters. We don't read whole books at the time. We read one or two verses, we go, And we kind of latch onto that verse, and if it's a nice verse, then we underline it, maybe highlight it, and it becomes a life verse. We usually take it out of context. We usually kind of change its meaning to be comfortable for us. What we don't do is hang all of these things together so we can see how they work together. Let me give you a hint when you're reading your Bible. when you see the word therefore. Therefore. Therefore, because of everything we have been talking about before this transition, because of everything we've been teaching, because of everything that you now know, now this is how I want you to live. Paul does this all the time. Ephesians 4:1. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are all about theology. So in chapter 4, where he begins to talk about application, he says, now therefore, live a life worthy of the calling that you have in Christ Jesus. Therefore, it's a hinge verse. Therefore, because of everything we have been teaching, I want you, Jesus says, to do for each other what you would want them to do for you. Golden rule. Now look at what it does. Jesus says, I want you to act toward other people the way you want them to act for you, to you. Jesus liberates us from reaction. Followers of Christ do not react to the actions of others. Our behavior is not determined by the behavior of others. You do know that you are never given permission to disobey. You're never given permission to disobey. We cannot stand in front of Jesus and say, yes, I hit him, but he hit me first. Okay? Yes, I said that, but did you hear what he said? Did you hear what she said? We are never given permission to disobey. Our behavior is never determined by the actions of others. It's always determined by the teaching of Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of everything we've been talking about, you are now free to act toward the person the way you want them to act toward you. Well, how do you get there? Well, look at the previous. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't be consumed with stuff. Don't worry about stuff. Don't worry about having enough to eat. Don't have enough. And now we're finding out. Now we have a reaction in our culture. It's called minimalism. Have you heard about this? It's how little can you live with. Okay? How small a house can you have? And now there's all these people celebrating tiny houses, which we called apartments when Gene and I were first married. You know, that was, 800 feet. Gosh, we live in 800 feet. How many calories do you actually have to eat to stay healthy? How much do you really need to own before it becomes a drag on your lifestyle, right? And you know it. You buy a house, you fill it full of stuff. All of a sudden, you get a raise, enough success comes, you get more stuff. Well, now you got to have a bigger house for your stuff. All of a sudden, your life is determined by your stuff, not by you. Seek the kingdom of God first, and everything else you need will be added to you. Don't worry about stuff. That's the first thing. Second thing, don't worry about people. Don't judge. Don't judge. There's a couple of reasons we don't judge. One, you never have all the information. Okay? There are people you know that you feel sorry for, that you kind of, okay, we all right, it's just you and me, so let's just talk, okay? You look not, If you knew the story of their journey, they may go from someone that you pity to someone you celebrate, because you know what God's done in their life and the victories they've had and how far they have come from where they started. We never have all the information. Two, it's not your job, not my job, to deal with sin. The sin is against God. Psalm 51. Remember what David said? Against you and against you only have I sinned. Now, wait a minute. Uriah's dead. Bathsheba's been betrayed. The kingdom is at risk now because of David's infidelity. And David says, listen, I know what I've done violated the character of a holy God. That's who this issue is between. You and I are not judges. 3, we do not need someone else to do worse to justify ourselves. Let's be honest. Usually when we start judging someone, it's to make ourselves feel better. Okay? I know I'm having a hard time. I know I've messed up a little bit, but thank God I'm not like the axe murderer who lives it. And have you ever noticed we always compare ourselves to an axe murderer, to a drug dealer? You don't ever compare yourself to Billy Graham or anybody like that. It's always somebody who is, you know, I mean, thank God I am not like them. And then you want to feel better about yourself. Now hold on. Where is it that you are wanting your blessing? From this guy? From the axe murderer to say, well, yeah, I'm an axe murderer, but you got it together, Mike. You're pretty good. Do I need this guy's blessing? No. The blessing I want comes from Jesus. The only opinion I'm concerned about is the opinion of Jesus. The only word I'm concerned about is the word of Jesus. The only approval I need is the approval of Jesus. I don't need anybody else's, so I don't need to run anybody else down. One day I showed up in a nice gray suit and a pink shirt. A friend of mine walked up to me, looked at me, and goes, pink shirt? You're mighty brave. I looked at him and I said, Jeannie said I look good in it. And in my life, brother, there's one opinion that counts. And it's not you.
A bit.
My wife said I look good in this shirt. I'm going to wear it. I don't care what anybody else says. If this is the way Jesus says live, then this is the way I'm going to live. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't need anybody else's approval. I just need his. Now, the whole Beatitude is about how to live a blessed life. And blessing is one of those words that we throw around in church and we have no idea what it means. We have no idea what we're saying. You know, somebody sneezes, bless you. Or if Baptists want to gossip, we don't gossip. We call it a prayer concern. And if you say bless their heart afterwards, it's not gossip. You know why? Well, I heard they got a real hard time in their marriage. Bless their heart. That's not gossip. That's a prayer concern. Blessing is one of the most powerful words that we have in Scripture. You remember when Jacob wrestled the angel until the angel blessed him? You know what he's looking for? He is looking for that life force, that river that flows from the throne of God. He's looking for that river to flow to him, through him, without any kind of encumbrance. To have a blessed life is to have a life that is totally congruent with the teachings of God. There's nothing in your life that hinders the flow of God's life force, life power, through your life and into the people around you. Okay? There's no bend in the pipe. There's no choke point in the pipe. Your life completely is full and overflowing with the presence and the power of the living God. I want my life totally lined up, totally congruent with what God is doing, what God is saying, and who God is. When you look for God's blessing, you're asking him to straighten out that pipe in your life through which his blessings flow. There's nothing in my life that hinders the goodness of God in my life. That's blessing. Is that what you want? If it is, ask. If it is, seek. If it is, knock. Is it what you really want? Okay. One of my first churches was the First Baptist Church of Edgefield, South Carolina. Do you know where Edgefield is? Edgefield is across the river from Augusta, Georgia. Okay, I got to go to the Masters every year. It was fabulous. But golf was pretty important in that little community. So if you wanted to do anything, you had to play golf. So I was playing golf. I was playing golf with Alex, who was the son of the pro of the course. So I tee off. Alex looks at my ball and laughs. Okay, now, do you play golf? Okay, laughing at somebody else's shot is poor taste. Okay. Now, you can celebrate a bad shot, but you have to do it within the rules of the game, like, tough shot. Or, I've been there before. Something like that. You don't laugh at another guy's shot. Don't look at him. I said, what are you laughing at? He says, I'm laughing at you. I said, well, why are you laughing at me? He said, you don't do anything in your swing to make the ball go where you want it to go. You just kind of stand up here and wish. Alex didn't know it, but I learned a huge lesson in that moment. There is a lot of difference between wishing and wanting. Wishing means I'd like for it to happen, but I'm not going to do anything to make it happen. Okay? What do you want to do in your life? I want to go to med school. I want your grade point average. 1.4? You're not going to med school. Okay? What are the things you're doing to make that happen? So, I want to live a life in fulfillment of God's will for my life and alignment with God's teachings through Jesus in my life. Okay, what are you doing to make sure that happens? Are you reading Scripture? Are you praying? Are you in life with other believers? Okay, now I understand some of you, you know, you hear the word group, Sunday school, I hate that, Mike. I hate group. I do too. I'll be honest with you. I hate it. I love reading Scripture. I love studying Scripture. But this thing about driving that train around till everybody gets on board, that drives me out of my mind. About that third time we're going around going, anybody else got any questions? I want to grab somebody by the throat going, what don't you get? So I'm with a friend of mine, young leader in our church, and I say, what group are you in? He says, I'm not in the group. I said, why not? He says, I hate groups. I said, me too. I said, why don't you get your friends together, the ones who hate being in the group? I lead it. Why? Well, I'm telling everybody in church I've got to be in a group, so I've got to be in a group. So I'd rather be in a group with people that I like rather than them putting me in a group with people, a bunch of people I don't like. And if you don't like groups, that means I'm probably going to like you. So for the last 4 years, I've been meeting with a group of guys every Wednesday morning at 6:30. I did not pick that time. And the one thing we had in common when we got together was none of us like groups. Okay? You're going to be in there. Why? Because you need each other. You can't make this thing by yourself. All right? You can't live then. You're going to have to be in relationship with each other. If you're not doing those things, then don't expect Jesus to give you more. He's not going to give you the answer to the second question until you do the first thing he told you to do. Some of you will. Now, there's no social promotion in the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't mind you being a really tall first grader. If you will not learn these basics, he will not teach you more. If you can't handle this, the parable of the talents, remember that? Guy had five, got five more. I'm going to bless you with more. Have you ever thought that that guy was going, no, I'm good. I don't want any more blessing, Jesus. I've been working like crazy to get these five more. Now you're going to give me, no, that's the way it goes. Last time, the guy who had five had two. Because he did well with two, he got five this time. That's the way it happens. Until you do the first thing that Jesus is telling you to do, he's not going to tell you what the second thing is. And there's a lot of you stuck right here. Because you won't ask, you won't seek, and you won't knock. It's not the thing that you got. Because desire always is followed by action. Whatever God gives you will be a good gift, even if, especially if, the answer is no. Now, I've lived long enough not to have some of the things I wanted Jesus to give me. And I've lived long enough now to agree with a great theologian, Garth Brooks, when he says, thank God for unanswered prayers. It was out of God's deepest love for me that he did not give that to me. It was out of his deepest love that he said no. If you know as a father how to give your children good gifts, how much more does the Father delight in giving his children good gifts? Gifts that are always best for you. And because of that, therefore, you can always act with love toward someone else. Why? Because I am blessed. The love of Christ flows in me, through me. I am overflowing it. And honestly, I have so much of God's love in me. You do me a favor by taking some of the love from me. With forgiveness. Before they ask, somebody wrongs you, you forgive them. Why? Because I'm going to release the person from the expectation that they can fix what they did. Okay, I've been married 44 years. Let me tell you how long I've been married. I told Jeannie I was preaching in Clarksville. She said, what time do you leave? I said, I leave somewhere between 6:30 and 7. And she looked at me and she says, kiss me now. Don't wake me up. That's how long I've been married. I've been married long enough to mess up, say some things I shouldn't have said, done some things I didn't do, and I have hurt Jeannie. And I'm gone to her and go, I am so sorry. That's not what I meant to say. That's not what I meant to do. But the hurt is still there. As much as I want to, I can't take that hurt out of her life. Jeannie has to go to Jesus and say, you know that guy you gave me? Well, he did it again. Jesus has to bring the healing. I can't. Somebody has hurt you. Somebody, they can't fix what they did. Only Jesus does that. I'm going to release you from the expectation that you can fix what you did. You can't. So I'm going to act toward you, toward forgiveness. The other reason is, Jesus said, the same measuring stick you use against each other, I'm going to use against you. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be generous with grace. I'm going to be generous with grace. That's who you are now. You don't react. You act because of all of these things that you've been learning in the Beatitude, because you are blessed. Then you can live in this kind of freedom. But only if that's what you want.
Thank you so much for tuning in to today's podcast. So glad you could join us. If you've given your heart to Jesus, text Hope Jesus, all one word, text Hope Jesus to 77411. Hope Jesus, 77411. And let me encourage you to subscribe to this podcast. If you hadn't done that already, make sure to hit that subscribe button and share it out. You never know whose life might be changed by simply sharing this message today. So share it out. Okay? And so thank you again for listening in, and we invite you to listen in with us next week.